Right, it's time for us to begin. I may have to get Juan up here and tell him, whisper in his ear and tell him what I want him to say. You got it? No problem. In our study tonight, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. This section of Scripture I want to spend a bit of time with, Acts chapter 13. And we know that the Apostle Paul took three preaching tours from Antioch in Syria. And we want to talk about those a little bit and see where he went and some of the things that happened along the way. There's some valuable lessons that we want to try to glean from this section of Scripture without necessarily doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. That's difficult not to do, but we'll do our best. In our study tonight, I want to begin in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be talking about the city of Antioch of Pisidia. We have already traced the journeys of the Apostle Paul from Antioch of Syria. Well, I guess you can see that if I turn it on. Antioch of Syria, over here, down to Seleucia, and then to Cyprus, and then to Paphos, and then up to Perga, and we're coming up this way. Here's Antioch of Pisidia. He comes up here and then down to these places. So identify where we are on the map. That's where we want to know. We know, well, I've already got that nailed, I believe. I want to move on to the next point. Let me get to where I want to be on these. Okay, I want to talk about Antioch. There we go. Pisidia. All right, it's north of Perga, about 100 miles or so. And Paul preached at least two Sabbath days there. Now, in Acts the 13th chapter, I want to pick up the reading beginning at verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. We're going to be reading several verses from this context to see that what Paul is presenting here in the synagogue of the Jews, it's the same message that he's preached in all the synagogues of the Jews. And we're going to make note of that. But beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." We have more to say about that, I guess, when we get over to the 15th chapter, where Barnabas desired to take John Mark with him on a second preaching tour along with Paul. And Paul objected to that because of this event. He turned from Pamphylia and went back to Jerusalem. But in verse 14, it says, "But they, passing through from Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia. And they went into the synagogues on the Sabbath, the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down." Now, knowing a little bit about Jewish history sometimes comes in a bit handy. We know from the ministry of Jesus that he went into a Jewish synagogue and he read from an Old Testament text and he said, "This day has this been fulfilled in your sight or in your ears." And he handed them the scriptures back to them. It was a common practice, I understand, among the Jews, when there were visitors in their synagogue, who, of course, were Jews, for them to ask them or give them the opportunity to speak. Now, what would you do if you went into a city like Antioch of Pisidia, and you went into the synagogue, and you was given the opportunity to speak? What has Paul learned?
He learned that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
He has. And he's learned how to use the Old Testament to show that so. Now, these Jews were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And if you'll note, beginning here in verse 15, it says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, that's just an invitation. And Paul stood up and beckoned with the hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, hearken." Now, ye men of Israel. That doesn't take a whole lot of defining. Ye that fear God. Some have supposed that these were Jewish proselytes, some from the Gentile background who had learned about one God and had abandoned their worship of idols and have associated themselves with the Jews, so they're meeting in the Jews' synagogue. Now in verse 17, Paul's sermon, it says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they sojourned in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm led he them forth out of it. And for about the time of 40 years, as a nursing father, bare he them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land for an inheritance for about 450 years. And one of the things that's just absolutely fascinating about the Scriptures is how that the Scriptures can be describe a lengthy period of history in just a few words. Now, you well know that when Mick gets started talking about something, it's hard to shut him up. But it wasn't hard to get Paul to hit on the high points of the history in brevity, which I believe argues for the inspiration of Scripture. You or I could not tell the history of Israel with such brevity, but Paul did. And in verse 19, he gave them these seven nations, verse 20. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And that brief statement, he just went right through the book of Judges. Did you see that? And then in verse 21, and afterward they asked for a king, and God gave unto them Saul of Benjamin for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom he also bare witness and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Well, let's pause here. How long was Saul king? It tells us. 40 years. Does Paul spend any time at all discussing what Saul did? Just noting that he was king. He just nailed that 40-year period and was ready to move on. Now he's talking about David. David was a man after my heart. He shall do my will. Now in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now I want you to look real hard at that passage. Of this man's seed has God brought a Savior. Now that takes us back into the Old Testament to 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 14, where Nathan the prophet made known to David that your throne is going to be established forever. He's gone through the Psalms where David expressed numerous things about the Messiah sitting on his throne and how that he would be made king after the order of Melchizedek in Psalms 110 and so forth. So with that simple statement, we see the Apostle Paul summarizing all of the prophecies that were given unto David regarding the establishment of his lineage and one to sit on his throne. Do you see that? Such brevity, but he covers it all in that brief statement. He has given unto us a Savior, Jesus. Now beginning in verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance unto all the people of Israel, and as John was fulfilling his course, he said, what suppose ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, the shoes of whose feet I am not worthy to unloose. Now, what Paul is doing, he's already in the New Testament text. Do you see that? He's talking about the preaching of John. You can go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and read of this account, where it was asked of John the Baptist, who are you? And this was the answer he gives. I am not he. I am not that prophet. But I have come to prepare the way for that prophet, the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. Randy.
I was going to say, he
bridges the gap with John, because John was prophesied by Malachi.
Yes, yeah, but you don't see that here. But now, if you were in the Jewish synagogue preaching to a bunch of Jews where the law had been read every Sabbath day, would you assume they knew what Malachi said?
Yes.
Would you assume they knew what David said? Now, why? When we look at this rock skipping across the pond, the high points that Paul is nailing here in Acts chapter 13, these all have one thing in common. What is it? Where is he going?
The plan of salvation.
The plan of salvation, yes. God's plan to save man. And he's looking at these brief statements that are made throughout history. And that's fascinating to me. When you look further in this text, we've got John preaching. What did John preach? He said, I'm not the Christ. In verse 26, Paul said, brethren, children of the stock of Abraham and those among you that fear God, to us is the word of this salvation sent forth. Now keep in mind, Paul's not just reciting a history lesson. What's he preaching to them? The gospel. He's preaching Jesus. He's preaching the message of salvation. Now when you read it, verse 27, it says, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Now what did the leaders in Jerusalem do? They crucified the Son of God. And that's exactly what the Old Testament text said that they would do. Just exactly. You see how in his brief summary, he's bringing every bit together. Now if you'll notice in verse 28, it says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet asked they of Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Now here's where we want to notice he slows down and spends some time. He's gone through the Old Testament history of Israel. He's identified the promise that was made to Abraham, how that they came into the land was given to them, they went through the period of the judges. He's identified King Saul, King David, and now he's saying that Jesus is the lineage of King David, and your rulers, through ignorance, they killed him, but God raised him. Now here's where we want to make some notes. But God raised him, verse 30. Verse 30, what does that prove? God raised him from the dead. Who did God raise from the dead?
His son.
All right, his son. Now let's tie this together. David said in Acts chapter 2, as Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet David from the Psalms, David said concerning the Christ, I will not leave thy soul unto Hades, neither wilt thy flesh see corruption. Now who did David say that about? The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now who does Peter in Acts chapter 2 identify had fulfilled that? Jesus of Nazareth. Now we want to tie these together. The prophecies were about the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. But yet in identifying who they crucified and who God raised from the dead, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when you draw the line and tally that up, who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Now, let's read on in verse 31. It says, and he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. Who saw him for many days? All right, the apostles did. We know on one occasion that there were over 500 men that saw him. Some of the apostles saw him more than once. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that he was among them for 40 days. So the many days that he is identifying here, we see it described in Acts 1. Many days, 40 days. Now beginning in verse 32, and we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers. Now think about that carefully. We bring you good tidings. What does that expression mean? Good news. We bring you good news, good tidings of what? The promise that was made to the fathers. Now what promise was made to the fathers? The seed promise. All right, let's be more specific. You're right. Through the seed of Abraham, all nations or all families of the earth would be blessed. Now, when God said that to Abraham, we need to fast forward to New Testament times and see how all families of the earth were to be blessed. How is that? Well, when we go back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 3, see the same sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, same sermon. And he identifies the ignorance of the Jews in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Says, this is what you did. You did it in ignorance. You didn't know.
Well, I'm just curious. In regular history nowadays, do they just briefly go over his death, or was any mention of it?
Ha! It's good you would ask that. It depends upon what history class you're taking. Now, if you're studying from Judeo-Christian history, they'll talk about that in some detail. If you're talking about the history of the world, then it's likely just to be skipped right over. But who had more impact on the world than Jesus did? You see, we're not dependent upon the Bible to know that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived. We're not dependent upon the Bible to know that he was hated of the Jews and that he was crucified. We're not dependent on the Bible to know that. That's stated in the Bible. But secular history, again, depending upon who's the teacher and what class you're taking, how much attention they give to that. But secular history identifies that for us.
I know the girls from the classes that they had to take in high school and then some in college, they identified Jesus as the prophet.
Yeah. But that's not what Peter's doing.
No.
He's just a prophet, yeah. But they don't teach what Peter is or what Paul is preaching here. Now, this promise, oh, that's so important. The promise that God made in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12, Bruce, that you mentioned, the seed promise, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise that God made to David that through your lineage a Savior shall be born. All right, now Peter, or Paul rather, in this synagogue is explaining all of that. This promise was to be fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the one that your forefathers killed. God raised him. And I'm glad now to preach to you good news of the promise made unto the fathers. That God, look at verse 33, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He hath spoken on this wise, I will give you a holy and sure, or the holy and sure blessings of David. Now look carefully. The Apostle Paul has just quoted from Old Testament Scripture. Here's what God said a long time ago. And just like we had talked earlier about the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob throughout this history, that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. Paul's referencing all that same stuff again. He's preaching to Jews. Why wouldn't you? These people should be familiar with the law and the prophets. The problem that the Jews had was to associate Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. They didn't believe that. They continued to look for the coming of the Messiah. Well, of all people, who becomes the classic example of one who denied that? No, I'm looking for an individual. The classic example of one who denied that Jesus is the Christ.
Saul.
Yes, Saul of Tarsus. Now, who's preaching here?
Same guy.
Same guy. Paul, called the Apostle Paul now. Same guy that had formerly denied that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Not just denied it, but how far was he willing to go? Kill anybody that said it so. You affirm Jesus is the Christ, I kill you. Now that's the point of it. Now he's preaching good tidings that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the very one that the prophet spoke of. Now read on, if you will, in this text, beginning in verse 35. He said, because he saith also in another place, thou wilt not give thy Holy One to see corruption. Who said that? David did. Where do we also read? Acts chapter 2. Well, yes, you can read the statement of David in Psalms chapter 2. But you see it quoted in Acts chapter 2 as the Apostle Peter is making the same point that Peter's making. And then as you read in verse 36, for David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. What happened to David? He died, and his body was buried, and his body decayed. Yeah. Now, isn't that the same thing Peter said? If you look at Acts chapter 2, about verse, 29? Thereabouts. You see, David is still there. It's almost like Peter's pointing to the tomb. You can open the tomb, you'll find the body of David. David's still there. He was not raised from the dead. So David was not talking about David. But David was talking about the Christ. Now let's go back to Acts 13. In Acts 13, it says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Who was it that God raised up? Jesus of Nazareth. And when God raised up Jesus of Nazareth, he saw no corruption. His body came forth from the dead in 3 days. It did not decay. Now in verse 38, look carefully at your Bible. This is the point. Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. And by him, everyone that believeth is justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I hope that'll jump off the page and bite you. Who is it that justifies? Jesus. I'm glad you said that. Now, I know you were listening to Sunday morning sermon. Now, how did Jesus justify? Would there be any justification if he had not died? He justified by his blood. Would there be any justification if he was not raised from the dead, proving himself to be the Christ? No. No. Why then is Paul emphasizing that in this man, that is in Jesus of Nazareth, who was raised from the dead, you can now have something that you could not have under the law and the prophets? What was it they could not have under the law and the prophets? Salvation. Justification. Couldn't have that under the law. Why? What did the law do once they violated it? It condemned. It condemned. Now they need justification. Now again, I want to test you and see if you were listening Sunday morning. The word justification, that which they did not have under the law. What does the word mean? Who? Acquittal. That's right. Now here comes a real big problem. How do you acquit somebody who is guilty? Pardon me? You forgive them. Now you couldn't do that without the blood of Christ. You couldn't forgive them without the blood of Christ. The blood of animals under that system didn't do the job. The Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. And why couldn't you just offer the blood of a lamb and go on about your business and you're forgiven and Jesus never need to come? The animal didn't sin. All right, Randy. If we're looking now at something besides an animal, we're looking at a human sacrifice. Why couldn't we just offer up one? Why did Jesus have to come from heaven? Are you saying Juan has sinned? Yes, Juan's nodding his head. Yes, all men have. You see, so we can't offer Richard, we can't offer Randy, we can't offer Carolyn or Ron or John. Has to be someone that is a man, but it has to be a perfect man. Not just any man would do. That's why God sent His Son. And His Son suffered everything that men suffer. Tempted in every way that men are tempted, yet without sin.
That's why those animals had to be without blemish.
That's right.
Because that was a foreshadowing of what was to come, teaching the people that the animal sacrifice had to be perfect.
That's right.
Pointing towards Christ who would be without blemish.
That's right. So what the law didn't offer, forgiveness, remission of sins. The good news, the promise through Christ does. It offers forgiveness. Now, wouldn't that be good news? If you were a Jew and you had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and these blessings that were to be found in Christ, and for generations you could look forward to this. And now here's somebody standing before you and telling you this was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, and now you can have forgiveness and all that comes with it. Wouldn't you be interested in that? Well, you'd like to think some were, but some weren't. When you read in verse 40, it says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you." Now here's another Old Testament quotation. Where does it come from?
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk. Interesting how these Old Testament prophets are used in the New Testament. When God told Habakkuk, "I'm going to work a work, and if it was told you, you wouldn't believe it." What was God talking to Habakkuk about?
Habakkuk couldn't believe that God was going to use the sinful people to punish the people that are even more sinful than the Israelites.
Yeah. He couldn't understand that. Even if it was explained to him, he couldn't perceive that. Now, Paul uses that passage, and he warns these Jews, and he calls them despisers and wonder and perish. "For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you." Now, why did that present a problem? You see, Paul is not presenting to them that God is going to use Babylon to destroy his people. But he uses that Old Testament quotation to talk about the mystery of salvation in Christ. You see how one can be saved through Jesus, the Son of God. You wouldn't have thought that up. And these who were Jews have a hard time accepting it even after it's explained to them. Randy?
I was going to say, it's interesting that he's pretty much wrapping up his sermon by saying that.
He is.
The way the New American Standard reads that passage from verse 41, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe through, though someone should describe it to you." He's just described it to them.
Yeah.
He's described exactly how it was prophesied and
yeah.
how it came to pass.
Yeah.
And then he's pointing out that there's a lot of people that aren't going to believe this.
Yeah. Now, refresh your memory. Go back to Acts 2, where it was first preached. How many believed and obeyed it?
3,000. I don't see how many didn't.
Ah, it does. But it would be a good estimation to say that you've got by far the greater percentage that did not
right.
than those that did. And then when it was preached again in Acts 3, our numbers are increasing. But at the same time, the multitudes begin to persecute these inspired teachers and persecute the church. Now, when you look in this text, He's preaching in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's preaching the same exact message that Peter preached in Acts 2, in Acts 3, that's been preached in Jewish synagogues where the apostles have been before. And he's saying that this message, even though it's explained to you, you'll deny it. The majority will. They'll deny it.
It's interesting to keep reading here.
Yes.
We're scoffers show up before.
Yeah. We're going to get that. Yeah. We'll just go ahead with that. Look at verse 42. It says, "And as they went out, they besought that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." Now, that's interesting. You see, the Apostle Paul has high-capped the history of Israel. They can't deny that. They're familiar with their history. He's high-capped the promises concerning the coming of the Messiah. They can't deny that, because that's what the Scriptures taught. The Messiah is coming. Now, the message of salvation through Christ, that was where the stumbling block came. How can God save man, provide remission of sins through a Savior that has been crucified? How can that happen? Well, because that man was raised from the dead, and he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, when you preach that message to Jews, what did it become? A stumbling block. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 1. It became a stumbling block. That's what Paul said. They just couldn't perceive of how God could save man through this means. Now, preach that among the Gentiles. How did they react? You're a nut. It's foolishness. It's just foolishness. You see. Well, that's what he said. He didn't use the word nut, but he did use the word foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But Paul then went on to say that through the foolishness of the preaching, God chose to save man. Now, he's not saying that preaching in and of itself is just a nutty thing to do, but he is saying that the message that is preached is the only way that man can be saved, but yet by man's measure, it's considered to be foolishness. Therefore, through the foolishness of the message preached, God saves man. That's why the gospel has to be preached. That word means good news. It's good news about salvation. And it's preached to Jews first, and it's also preached to Gentiles, and this was the message that was to be preached to every creature on earth. Now, read on. Randy, you brought up this text. Look at verse 43. It says, "Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." Now you've got Jews and devout proselytes. Could that be them that fear God that we've read about before? Well, yes, I think so. Now if you look at verse 44, "And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God." Now we've got a city, Antioch of Pisidia. We've got the Apostle Paul reading in the synagogue from the Old Testament scriptures, saying, "This is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, whom your fathers crucified, but God raised him from the dead." Now, among the Jewish inhabitants of the city, do you think that message would gain some attention? Well, yeah, it likely would. Some that were in this assembly, they want to hear it the next Sabbath day. You think they've got somebody else in mind, they want to hear it too. So now we've got a whole bunch of folks come on this second Sabbath day to hear Paul preach this same thing. Now in verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city were gathered together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed." They contradicted and blasphemed. Who's reading from another translation that uses a different word from contradicted?
Sorry. I went with the last one, was reviling him instead of blaspheming.
Okay.
I have contradicted.
Contradicted and reviling him. Anything else? Okay, well, what do you do when you contradict somebody? Any of your children ever contradict something you've said and they get in trouble?
We've got a marginal reference next to blasphemy that says slandering.
All right, next to blasphemy that says slandering. All right, well, we need to nail this contradict. What do your kids do when you say something to them and then they get in trouble and you say, don't contradict me? Don't you say that?
Contra means against and speak means speak. So
yeah.
Say that it's
something else. Yeah, you say it's this and they say, no, it's this. They're wanting to correct you. They contradicted you. Now keep in mind that Paul is preaching here in Antioch, Pisidia, he and Barnabas, and these are inspired men, and what they have had to say, these Jewish leaders contradict. They said, no, what you said is not so.
They're saying Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah.
They're saying, no, he's not.
No, he's not. No, can't be so. Now, there might be a lot of reasons we could speculate and say, you know, they did that for this reason, but let's read on. In verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, who was the gospel to be preached to first? The Jews, and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul has gone into Antioch. He's preached it to the Jews first. And here's the Jews' reaction. They contradict what he says. They blaspheme or they speak ugly about him. And he said, now because of that, we'll take this gospel to the Gentiles. Now keeping in mind that the message that Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach, who was it to be preached to? Everyone. All nations. When we go back and look at some of the Old Testament prophecies, we've already studied Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2, Joel 2 and such passages, and identified that they're fulfilled in Acts 2. Who do these Old Testament prophets say would be a part of the Lord's kingdom? People from all nations. Yeah, from all nations. See, it's not just a promise made to the Jews. It's a promise that's made to everybody. Now, when Peter preached that the very first time in Acts chapter 2, he said, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Who's that? That's the Gentiles. Now, when was it first preached to the Gentiles?
Cornelius.
Acts chapter 10. That's right. Some much time later, it was preached to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We've commented on this a number of times already. This is not new to you. But in Acts chapter 3, we've noted that the Apostle Peter is preaching the same sermon outline that he preached in Acts chapter 2. Now, having identified what they need to do in verse 19 of chapter 3, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What is it that Peter is requiring of them in Acts chapter 3? Well, it's the same thing he requires of those in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, brethren and friends, when you realize what the guilt of sin does to you, and now here is a message that's preached that through Jesus of Nazareth, you can receive forgiveness, remission of sins. Using the words or the language of Paul in Acts chapter 3, what should that do for you? Well, yes, but let's use Paul or Peter's language in Acts chapter 3. In verse 19, look at it again. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Now what is it they had to do in Acts 2 for remission of sins? Repent and be baptized for remission of sin. Isn't that what he's preaching in Acts 3? Now look, if you will, at the last part of verse 19. So that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now let me use a real crude analogy. Have you ever worked out in the desert heat and got so thirsty you'd almost drink radiator fluid, antifreeze? Feels so thirsty. And then somebody hands you a big glass of cold ice water or cold iced tea or a big thing of Gatorade, and you just chug a lug of that thing. Now, how do you feel?
Refreshed.
All right, now here we've got an individual who's laden with sin. He knows he's lost. He looks back through his life and he sees all these terrible things that he's done. And now here's Peter preaching a message that if you'll do what this says, you can be refreshed. What's he describing to them? You can be forgiven. And how should you react to it? It's refreshing. Now in Acts 2, we saw that those who received his word were baptized, and they continued in verse 44 and 45, or is it 45 and 46? They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. It was a great day. Because now they understand what forgiveness is about. Well, while you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 3, let's keep reading. In verse 20, it says, "And that he may send the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus." Now I want to call your attention, when you read in the book of Acts, to take notice of how the words Christ and Jesus are used. Look again at verse 20. "That he may send unto you the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus." Now, who's Jesus?
The Christ.
He's the Christ. Which Jesus? That was a common name back in those days. Jesus of Nazareth. The one that you killed. The one that you crucified. He's the one that God raised up. Now look, if you will, in verse 21. "Whom the heavens must receive unto the times of the restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that hath been from of old. Moses indeed said, A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now when God sends this special prophet to you, what do you have to do? You better listen. Now, when John came on the scene and began to preach, he was asked, "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No, that's not me. When that prophet comes, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes." Now, in our text of Acts chapter 3, if you don't listen, Peter said, you'll be destroyed.
And when John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Savior of the world."
The Savior, yeah, he's the Messiah. That's right, he's the Christ. Going back to Acts chapter 3, look at verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days." So you see, we're not talking about just what this one prophet said. All the prophets pointed to this. Now look at verse 25. "Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham." Here's the point we've been looking for. Here's what God said to Abraham. "And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." You recognize that quotation? Where do you read it? Genesis chapter 12. That's right. For it's first stated. Stated again in Genesis chapter 22. Again in chapter 26. Again in chapter 28. Same prophecy. Now, what does that mean? "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Look at Peter's explanation in Acts 3, verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you." Now, let's pause right there. God had said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." God sent forth his servant to bless you. How? Read the rest of the verse for me, Juan, if you would, please.
26.
Uh-huh.
Well, I have the translation. turning every one of you from your wickedness.
What's that mean? Turning you from your iniquities. The Son of God is going to come into the world and turn you from your iniquities. How? Forgive you. Yes. This is what God promised to Abraham when he said, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. He'll forgive you.
But this indicates that forgiveness is after repentance.
Well, that's true. And, yeah, that's true. And that's a little beyond the point that we're trying to establish. What I'm trying to show is that we've got a parallel running exactly between Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 13 with the sermon that Paul presents to these Jews. He's preaching the same message, just exactly the same message. Now, when you take that thought back to Acts chapter 13, as Paul presents it to these Jews in this Jewish synagogue, look at it again in verse 30. Well, I've got to be pointing at it. Well, 32, but that's not the one I was looking for. Well, I'll declare. Verse 30. Where's the word remission?
38.
Thank you. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. Now, wasn't that just exactly what Peter preached in Acts 2? Just exactly. Now, in Acts chapter 13, you've noted that the apostle Paul has presented this in the Son of God. You can have remission of sins. And they didn't believe. Many of them did not. Some wanted to hear it again, but the multitudes did not. And so the gospel then was carried to the Gentiles. In verse 47, it says, for lo, hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, now, lots to be said about that passage, but what we want to see is that the Gentiles who hear and believe this message that's preached now by Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, they can now enjoy remission of sin. Isn't that marvelous? Now, there's a word that's used repeatedly in the book of Ephesians that describes this good news, and that's the word mystery. Mystery. It was a mystery. But now they're preaching it as fulfilled. It's not a mystery anymore. Now when you read something in a book that is a mystery, you're intrigued by that. When you come to the conclusion and you say, aha, now I see. Light bulb moment, is it? And for these Jews, it was. And for these Gentiles, it was. Now, I have prepared or copied some out of our lesson book. Questions on chapter 46, lesson 46. I have some here. I'll leave them up front. There's also a stack on the table in the back. You should also get these, those of you who have signed up for the email material, so you'll have it on your computer. Okay? Lesson 46. Be working on that. We may not get to it Sunday morning, but we will get to it shortly. So be sure you have that ready to go.